So I have just pressed the circle button. This should be recording. It looks like this. Okay, this is the 25th of April, 2015, 100 years and one day after the memorial of the Armenian Holocaust, massacre, genocide. Which is a very, very sobering thing. It's slightly related to what we're dealing with today. Anyway, it's 25th of April, 2015, Shabbat morning. We're going to have a Bible study, and I was afraid to teach it, so I'm going to ask you to teach me. Wait till you hear what I'm asking the topic to be. I get to vote on the topic. But when you're done hearing the topic, it'll take a few minutes, you will not be happy that I've asked you to teach me. Okay, let's pray. Lord, we look to you to guide us. And without you, we have no hope. We pray in Jesus' name and say amen.
Amen.
What does that mean? That's ominous. Wow, without you we have no hope. Okay, well, what was I doing this week? A little personal background, a couple minutes. I was writing a paper, and it deals with something horribly mundane for a known language. I was writing a paper on the Hebrew verbal system, and specifically looking at 1 Samuel 1, chapters 1 and 2. And you would think that there should be no problem. I mean, millions of people use Hebrew. Hebrew's been in use for 3,000 years. What's the problem? The problem is there are people that read things exactly oppositely. For instance, let's try the NIV just randomly. I have not checked this. I actually didn't check any English versions in this last week. That was an oversight on my part. Maybe I should have. But here is verse Chapter 1, verse 7. It says, this went on... 1 Samuel 1, verse 7. This went on year after year. Whenever Hannah went up to the house of the Lord, her rival provoked her until she wept and would not eat. Wow, interesting. Now, is that what everybody has?
No.
What?
No weeping.
No weeping?
No weeping.
You don't have a
she was
bakyat?
Hungry.
Bakyat? There's no bakyat?
Bakyat.
Bakyat.
That very last...
Exactly. Night. There it is. So, but here in this translation, it says would. If this is something that happened every year, she would cry, right? Now, other people, does anybody not have that reading? Does anybody have a period and it starts something new?
It's put slightly differently, the New King James. So it was year by year when she went up to the house of the Lord that she provoked her, therefore she wept and did not eat.
It has a therefore there. It breaks it.
Yes.
It says, therefore she wept
and did not eat.
And the next verse, the next word says,
and did not eat.
I'm sorry, the next verse. How does the next...
Then Elkanah, her husband, said to her.
Okay, then her husband said to her.
Whenever Hannah went to the Lord's house, Peninnah would upset her, so she would leave and refuse to eat. Whenever Hannah...
And the ellipsis is fascinating.
The what?
LXX is fascinating.
Oh, what does the LXX say?
Ke'etlil.
I can't hear.
Ke'etlil. Ke'u'etlil. So it switches tenses.
What
Yes, but it starts off, utos epui.
It's in Greek.
Yep.
That's what he was doing. Greek allows that in the system. Anyway, apparently very few English versions take what sometimes is read by people reading the Hebrew, they would read this as, and thus he would do every year. First of all, it's a v'chen ya'aseh shana v'shana. It's a he.
Going up to Shiloh every year.
The husband used to go up to Shiloh every year and take his family. And he would do that every year. And thus, Penina would make her angry every year. Period. Now, she cried on this particular year that was mentioned back in verse 4. Now, it was the year in Elkanah sacrificed. Okay, so do we read the crying as something that she did every year, like some English versions, or do we read it like, I think the majority of people that read the Hebrew, I'm going to ask Hebrew readers, the majority of people that read the Hebrew, do you read the she cried as happening on that particular year? Oh, okay, well I'll read it to you in Hebrew, verse 7. First I'll start with verse 4. Vayhi hayom, vayizbah Elkanah. Now there was a particular day. See, before that he used to go up every year. And then it says, now it happened, there was a day. Shalom, long time. Yes, very long time. Okay. There was a particular day, and Elkanah made a sacrifice. This is something he did every year, but now we're on one particular year. And then the Hebrew breaks off for at least through verses 5 and 6, talking about something repetitious. He would do this and that, and to Hannah he would give one portion double-nosed, whatever that means. Anyway, verse 6, and her in-law used to make her angry because the fact that the Lord had closed her womb. And thus he would do every year, as often as she went up to the house of the Lord. Now that's a textual problem. Some people, that's why some of the English ones have amended, instead of he would do, to she would do. And then it says, ken tach isena. Thus she would make her angry. Vativ ke velo tochal vayomer. Okay, anyway, the point, I had thought of giving a Hebrew lesson here for Shabbat morning, and we would go through and try to figure out what happened. There's several places in the first couple chapters here where there is some ambiguity. I just wanted to illustrate there that here is one of these points, whether to read this very literally. Now, on that particular year, she cried, or she used to cry every year. Certainly the story continues on with a particular year. Quite obviously, she ends up with a child. So she didn't have a Samuel every year.
Yes, but I think that's what I guess.
Okay, so there's a broader picture that's lurking behind this, and that is that here you have Hebrew professors that would read this passage and disagree on what it says. And that's disconcerting at a level where, it's like saying, what's the normal way in English to say the house is big? Do you say the house is big? Or do you say big?
The house is.
Big is the house. You know, most English speakers would say it's this way. But in Hebrew studies, You get professors that divide on the way. Now, there is a right way. I'm not telling you that it's not known. But that means some of the professors are wrong. The question is which ones? Because they all think they're right. But some of them are wrong. Some of them have PhDs and don't know how to say the house is big in biblical Hebrew. That's scary. That's very scary to me. But how do you know which one it is? And that's where these proverbs come. And I was going to look at things like Hannah's prayer where it says, and the Lord brought up from the dead. You know, what in the world does that mean? What kind of resurrection took place before Hannah's time? The tense there, everything is habitual. The Lord does this, the Lord does this, the Lord does this, and he brought up from the dead. You know, the Lord sends people to Sheol, and he brought up from the dead. What in the world is that? And I think it's that she, like Rachel says to Jacob, you know, give me children or I'm dead. And Hannah, of course, is thanking the Lord for Samuel, and she's not dead anymore. It's all metaphorical. But it arrests you. I mean, it surely arrests you. And leave it to our Hebrew professors. There are Hebrew professors that say, oh, that doesn't mean specifically he did it. No, it just, you should just read that as, that's what he used to do. He has the power to do this and the power to do that. As a generic habitual. But I don't think Hannah prayed a generic habitual prayer there. I think she changed the tense in Hebrew because she was arresting us, the audience, to think specifically of how has the Lord raised her from Sheol. She didn't say me. She just says the Lord brought up. Anyway, another example of this kind of ambiguity, you might say. Now, life can be ambiguous, and this is where we're coming now to the Bible study when I'm going to throw it over to you. I just gave you a little personal testimony about how Hebrew professors are disagreed. But people in this world are disagreed. And there are some serious disagreements in this world. And wait till you hear what they are. Maybe before we read them, I will read you those two verses. Let's see if I can find those two verses now. Search history. No? How about over there? Ah, there they are. Please listen. I'll read it. They're very short, so I can read it in both languages represented in this room.
And what are the verses?
There are more languages here, of course, but we're not speaking Dutch.
Are these verses on the board?
Yes. Please listen. Proverbs 12:15. You have heard it before. Derech evil yashar be'einav v'shomea le'etza hacham. The way of a fool. Now, this word fool should not be interpreted as stupid. This is not somebody that's lacking intelligence. This is someone who is morally, what's the word? Complicit.
Disobedient.
Unfit.
He's morally wrong. The way of someone who is morally foolish is correct in his eyes. So if you want to be morally evil, then you will believe that you are always right. That's simple. He says, but the one who listens to advice is wise. So if you want to be wise, you listen to advice. And that means being open to information. You've got to be open to multiple sources of information if you want to be morally wise. If you want to be morally evil, you will shut your ears because you know you are right. I'm right. I'm right. I'm right.
Wow.
That is how you deceive yourself. So how do we? We're in this room. How many in this room are right?
I thought
my right hand.
Amen. Now, here's the thing. Everybody believes they're right. Mm. Don't you believe you're right? You rose your... That's your left hand.
If I want to answer a question,
yes.
I always go back to the word. Let's consider now wrong and right, or evil and good. It is God who put the ethical decisions.
Amen.
So it comes from outside of us.
Amen. Okay. It comes from outside. Okay. We're
just
agreed.
Put this in your mind. And then
that's what good. It says. The wise listen to advice.
The wise listens to advice. Yes.
I was taught along these same lines that, and I agree, I was taught that the only thing I know for sure is that I know nothing at all before.
Well, I'm not sure that's
true. Like I have 10 fingers on my
I'm not sure that's true, but we do have a philosopher that said something close to that about 400 years ago.
What?
He was wrestling with the question about what was real.
Right.
What is truth? What's real? How can I know anything at all? And he decided he couldn't.
Oh, no.
But he ended up saying, cogito ergo sum. I think, therefore I am. He was a philosopher, and he never really got out of the box he built for himself. Because it was a very tight little box. But anyway, so here's one verse. I've got two verses on the... did I translate this for you? I think I did. Okay. The way of a morally evil person is correct in his eyes, and the one who listens to counsel, he is wise.
Could we have the word that we get as fools in Hebrew? Can you tell us what it is?
Evil.
Evil.
Aleph, Vav, Lamed. Aleph, Vav, Yud, Lamed. Evil. And in Akkadian, it's the good word for a person, Awilum.
Awilum.
All those Akkadian lovers here.
Yeah.
Okay, anyway. I knew Akkadian was going to be useful someday. All right.
Is it where it says also in Proverbs, a fool says in his heart there is no God? It's the same word?
Well, I believe so. Now, let me read the other verse. This is even more famous. Yesh derech yashar lifnei ish. Va'achrita darchei mavet. There is a way that is right unto a man, and the end thereof are the ways of death. Or some such translation. Obviously, the translator has to choose what they think is the most clear way to express that in the language. So your versions may all be slightly different, but saying the same thing in English. That's fair enough. One more time in Hebrew. Yesh derech yashar lifnei ish, va'achrita darchei mavet. Okay. So, there's a way that seems right to a person, and like I said, I'm right. I know I'm right.
But here, there is no differentiation between the
morally good, the wise, and the morally...
The man. I'm speaking about the man, and... the ignorant, you know, in verse 15 of chapter 12.
In 12, it's not just ignorant. It's morally evil.
It includes ignorant and wise as well. When it says, seems to man.
Yes. To
man
any.
Is including wise and.
Yes, it seems to man. Now, here, I think the reason this proverb doesn't have two. The first one I read said the morally evil person, or the morally stupid and the morally wise. The morally foolish and the morally wise is how I interpreted the first psalm, proverb. But in this one, it's just anybody. Or, since it's anybody and a proverb, that means everybody. Everybody.
Because we are descendants of Adam.
Because we are descendants of Adam, everybody thinks they're right.
The moment you start only relying on yourself, you end up in death.
When you start relying only on yourself, you're dead. Exactly.
Exactly.
You know, before sin,
yes,
God said, eating from this tree is evil. Not eating from this tree is good. Why don't we go back to God's word?
Yes. That's why we're all going to become vegetarians. Now, except for me, because I'm right.
Yes, understanding that when Yeshua, in one of his teachings, says, if you say to somebody, fool, you're in danger of hellfire, he was using some form of this word in Hebrew.
Well, there were, actually, Hebrew has lots of words for fool, so we don't know which one it was. I mean, there's words. Yeah, there's words like naval, for instance, yeah. And here we have evil.
But both of them are moral things.
And we have petty.
They both come from the same root.
No, no, lots of different words. Anyway, let me go on, and then I'm turning it over. I mentioned that it was. Yesterday was the Holocaust Day for the Armenian Holocaust, and this is something that is a wake-up call, I think, to the whole world. Because not recognizing the Holocaust, it's like, that's history, what difference does it make? They did commit a Holocaust, they didn't commit a Holocaust. 100 years, they would have all been dead by now anyway. What difference does it make? And the answer is, because the Armenian Holocaust was denied, we had World War II.
Right.
We had World War II because the Armenian Holocaust was denied. Now, how do I make that connection? I make that connection because in 1938 they were having a conference, what to do about the Jews. And Hitler had sent some, I think it was in Italy, after some historians here tell me the name of the conference, it's famous.
Wannsee.
Yes, it was 1938.
Right.
And the Wannsee,
Evian.
Was it not?
Oh, you're right. It's Evian.
The Evian
was the decision that the world couldn't care a damn about the Jews, basically.
Yes. Now,
and that's
but
the connection you're making.
Behind that was this question about the Armenians and watching people come to the conclusion that who cares about the Jews was also connected to the German mind with the Armenians. And they watched the world neglect the Armenian genocide and then say, who cares about the Jews? And Hitler came to the conclusion, we can do anything we want.
That's right. And that was Evian.
Okay.
He said specifically, no one remembers the Armenians, no one will remember the Jews.
Exactly. So that link
was...
That link was made by the person that more than any one person instigated World War II. So, who cares whether you remember a genocide or not? It doesn't make a difference. That is a lie of evil. And if you want to personify that evil, you can call him the devil.
And I take it from what I saw of the TV that there were Christians. The Armenians were Christians.
That was part of what caused the hatred.
And everybody said, forget it, it's
Yes, well, that's the West. The West doesn't want to be reminded that their roots are Christian, but most of the West are not Christian. And so they actually don't like to be reminded that their roots are Christian. They want to think that their roots are just human or wisdom.
Really?
Oh, yeah. Are you kidding?
I just never thought about it.
Anyway, the...
The Jews, may I say,
you may say it if it's short.
You know, sure. The Jews is, the Jewish massacre was a decision of one man, but the Armenians, not the Armenians, Syrian, Kildan, Assyrians, because they are Christians, and because the policy of the Islamic world, you know, Khalifa, to eliminate any Christian in the Ottoman Empire. So it's a little bit different, you know, that's a major or
it's not so much
comprehensive decision.
It's not so much that it's different, it's just a process. Okay, a whole group of people decide to eliminate the Christians. Whoever the leaders of the Ottoman Empire were at the time, they decided the Christians were out. The issue which we're hearing today is that if you ignore it, for whatever reason you ignore it, then when the next time it happens, there's only one man this time who says, right, we have a final solution for the Jews and nobody cares a damn. And they have a conference, hoping, of course, at some level that people will come along.
I have a different idea, but I don't know.
Okay, now, I have. Let's go on to the general.
Now have another one.
Let's go to more general than this, even, because I want us to look in the mirror and ask a question. How do we know if we're right or wrong? How can we know? That question could be done philosophically. If you want to know how difficult it is, look at it this way. How do we know if we are dreaming or not dreaming? A person can say, well, it's easy. You pinch yourself. And if you're dreaming, you'll wake up. And so if you don't wake up, then you're not dreaming. But how do you know you didn't dream that you pinched yourself and didn't wake up? So, it's a philosophical question. I don't know if there's a good philosophical answer to that. So let's keep living the dream. In any case, I'm going to read something shocking that I got in an email. I believe it was written yesterday. But what happened was 4 years ago. They made a survey. This is related to the Armenian genocide thing, which is why it came up. I'm citing it, but I want to, after citing it, we want to go more generic. Here is what was being cited. There was a research survey done in 2011. That's 4 years ago. Basically, same lay of the land that we have today. 2011, the Pew Survey, and that's a reputable, it's a very good survey organization. They're quoted widely. They're known for doing, they try to be unbiased. They want to extract what are people's attitudes. What do people think? Okay. They found that in Turkey, only 6% had a favorable opinion of Christians. 4% had a favorable opinion of Jews, which was down from 2006 when there were 16% favorable for Christian, 15% for Jews. Something was changing there in the attitudes. But then listen to this. When asked to name the world's most violent religion, 45% of Turks cited
Christianity.
41% cited
the Jews.
Judaism. 2%
Islam.
Cited Islam. That means, let's add those two together, 45 and 41. That's 86%. 86% of Turks blamed either Christians or Jews as the most violent religion. And 2% said that Islam was the most violent religion.
The rest
of the vegans? What? They probably, I don't know what they said. Maybe they blamed the Jains. Because the Jains won't kill a cockroach, they cause everybody else to kill a cockroach, so they're really the most violent. People reason in very many ways. That's why we started with these proverbs. People reason. Now, I'm going to throw this out. Maybe they're right. Maybe the Turks are the people in the world that are right. There was no Armenian Holocaust. Christianity is the most violent religion in the world, and Islam, except for 2% of Turks who are wrong, maybe they're right that the violent religion is Christianity or Judaism. How do we know that they are not right?
Look at Bush when he did in Iraq.
Look at Bush, exactly. Now,
and he's supposed to be a Christian, isn't he?
He's supposed to be a Christian. Now, a Christian might answer and say, he did not do that in the name of Christianity. He did it in the name of the United States. Anyway, I don't want to get carried away on just this topic, but generically, how would we know if they're right?
We start looking at facts, right, about violence. You have to define what violence is.
You have to define what is unprovoked violence.
And counting numbers, I guess.
And count numbers.
And everybody thinks they're peaceable.
Exactly. Well, that's what I start, remember?
And they were Muslims, and so they, of course, thought they were the most Muslim.
Of course. Everyone is right.
Yes.
Except the ones that are wrong.
Don't you have to look at the process, if you like, even of education? I mean, I'm a good Brit, and I was brought up to thinking, you know, Britain was wonderful, and we ruled the world, and the Raj, and the empire, and so on. And it was only when I started to learn the facts about what we did, and let's even just relate it to Israel and all the broken promises and so on and so on and so on, you're absolutely shocked and you begin to look at the situation and you could make a parallel with what goes on, let's say, in Gaza. If you did a Pew research in Gaza, you would have exactly the same, that the most violent people around are the Israelis. They're the ones who did this, this and this. And it's because you're being told from age zero that we're perfect and we're wonderful and everybody else is the enemy.
Well, how do we break that? Because that's what my parents told me. No.
What?
Okay, actually they didn't. That is a difference. My parents did not tell me that we're perfect. My parents told me that people make mistakes and you need to be careful. That's what I was told. You too. You see? That's something good. It's good to look in the mirror and say, Lord, protect me from those proverbs. But how do we do that? How do we protect ourselves from self-deception? This is why I can't give the Bible study. If I gave the Bible study, I might be deceiving myself.
Or us.
Or you. And that's why I'm asking you to teach me. Protect me from self-deception.
Doesn't God have the right to tell us what's good and bad?
Okay, God has the right.
The Word of God, if we don't teach the Word of God, then we don't know right from wrong and how peaceable we are.
Or not.
Now, James said something about this once, didn't he? James talked about the law of God is something is like a mirror. You can look at the law of God as a mirror, and it will show you when you are doing things wrong. But people will look in the mirror and forget what they see and walk away. So we're still back to this proverb. But at least it's a first step.
But at least you look.
At least you look. You've got a first step.
So we come back to what our brother said right at the beginning in another context, which is the Bible, the whole scripture, not little verses that we happen to like, is the mirror that you're looking into.
The Bible is the mirror, okay,
it's
good.
It's like a mirror. So when you look at it, for instance, today's parasha is all about the sexual sins that you're not to commit. And it's very easy to say, well, I'm okay, Jack, I'm not sleeping with my father or whatever it happens to be. But in a sense, what it does, the law of God, is like a reflection which challenges you to some extent to look for the truth. And ultimately it's Yeshua who says, I am the truth.
Okay, Yeshua says, I am the truth. He also said, seek and you will find.
That's right. So it's looking for the truth. It's looking into the mirror. It's being prepared to look in the mirror.
We have to believe that we can seek and find. We have to believe that God will answer our prayer. So that's faith.
But he also says, those who seek me, find me.
Those who seek me, find me.
Anyone who comes to me, I will never cast down.
Okay, but all of those statements require faith. You have to honestly want correction, then you'll be wise, and you have to honestly seek. That means getting outside advice. For instance, we've just been talking about looking at the Bible. Well, what if you're a Hindu or a Buddhist and the Bible isn't what you're going to look at? Certainly not first. You know, you might, if you're a Hindu, you might read the Bhagavad Gita. Nice love story, whatever. And or the Upanishads.
Yesterday I read Death of a Guru the second time. I hadn't read it for years and years and years. And it's about a totally committed religious Hindu going through every form of practice and reading everything. And as he begin to search, you see, you use this word faith, and I think there's something before faith.
Okay.
I think it's a sense that somebody has, which is what he had, of a total unhappiness. He believed that he was God. He had only realized his own Godhead. He was a Brahmin. Everybody was falling down and worshipping him and bringing him money and bringing him goods. The poorest people gave them all they had.
Good New Ager.
It was total. And then when he comes to the Lord, he makes this incredible connection between New Age and drugs and the whole demonic effect.
That's
but
true.
What he did,
he's
was
right.
Finally he got hold of a Bible. The first time he didn't. He couldn't read it because, after all, this only belonged to Christians, and he was a Hindu. But slowly, word struck him that Jesus was God. He wasn't God. There was something bigger than he was. And this guy came back from the dead, and he could produce life. And then he began to see. So I think that the stage before faith is a sort of a disquiet on the inside. There must be some truth in all this. Let me find out what this truth is. Whether it's about the genocide, whether it's about whatever.
Okay, but that's still what I'm extracting from that. I'm not talking about faith as something that is mature and has come to a full flower. I'm talking, there is a seed of faith. Even there is a seed of faith that it is possible to find truth. It is possible to wake up, as it were.
I think rest my own mind that it's a belief that that people are curious wherever they are, and that if you really are curious about things that are wrong, you know, this genocide, this can't be right. There must be something bigger. There must be something greater outside of myself, outside what I know, what I've been brought up in this your own cultural context and wherever you happen to be. And then I think I have to believe that God recognizes that and responds to that, and that everyone is held accountable to as much as they know, and so I look at the different, like, you know, the guy on the cross. All he did was, you know, tell the other guy on the other side of Jesus, you know, told him to shut up and said, you know, don't you realize this guy, you know, he's innocent.
He's done nothing.
You know,
we're guilty.
We deserve to be up here, and, you know, Jesus, can you just remember me wherever you're going, remember me? And that was enough for Jesus.
Well,
you know, he said,
when you come into your kingdom.
When you come into your kingdom. Yeah, so that shows.
So he must have known something. He knew
something. But he didn't get down and say the sinner's prayer and join the baptism or whatever. Jesus is like, I'll see you in heaven.
Yeah.
Like, that was enough, you know. Mm-hmm. Or the Roman centurion, again, like, he, you know, didn't, all he said was, I don't need you to come to my house, just say the word. Mm-hmm. And Jesus said, no greater faith than this have I seen in all of Israel. So just a one sentence from a person, he was able to recognize something.
Okay, I like that, and in a sense, I believe that. The problem is that philosophically we can come back and say, well, how do you know that you're really seeking? How do you know that you're not deceiving yourself? You say you're seeking. You say you're open to truth. But when you start to hear truth, you shut your ears. How do we protect ourselves from self-deception about our noble ability to seek truth?
Since our topic is massacres, may I speak?
Okay, you may speak about massacres as long as it is short.
Well, it is very short. It is written by Paul somewhere in his epistles that the prince of this world, he is governing all topics of education, arts, everything. When Mel Gibson produced this film, he wrote something, you know, there was something, but by the influence of the evil one, they could make him cancel that, that which is a verse in the Bible. You remember that?
I do remember it.
What is that?
The verse was, may his blood be upon us and our children. And the crowd in front of Pilate said that. And Mel Gibson, just let me finish, because I carefully watched that movie specifically for that detail. So I'm going to give some testimony now of my own. That came out clear a lot. You know, remember Mel Gibson did Latin and Aramaic. He wonderfully bad choices for the first century, because the Roman government worked in Greek when they were in Israel in the East Mediterranean, and Jesus, when he would teach Jewish audience, would teach in Hebrew. All parables were taught in Hebrew. But anyway, Mel Gibson didn't know that. So he had Aramaic and Latin. And a lot of the Aramaic was mumbled. It was in the background. People are talking. You don't hear it. But that particular line was very clear. That one was obviously rehearsed, and they nailed it. You know, the audience got that line clear. And I was shocked to hear that one come through clear. But because of this outrage, the Jews said that verse is misquoted by people and leads to anti-Semitism and killing, because it is misapplied. And it is applied as if those people could speak for all people throughout all history, which is false. They don't have that right. They didn't have that right. And the compromise was not to translate it. So a lot of things were translated in that movie, but that particular line was not translated. But if you knew Aramaic, you heard it clearly. So it was there. Yes.
You know, if we link that verse, you know, with other, you know, other equivalent verses in the whole Bible.
There are no equivalent verses.
No, not in that particular. When you check something, not from one verse. For example, in Revelation, the whole world will worship the beast.
Yes.
Okay. So what? It's his decision, not those people whose names written in the Book of Life.
Okay. Anyway, yes.
An issue that seems to be from all that I'm hearing is one that I've thought about, spoke about a number of times. That is, nearly everybody in the world has one thing in common, probably more, but when we grow up and we're children, we want to believe, I'll use the word, our teachers, which starts with our family, our friends, our educational institutions, our government institutions, our business institutions, everybody around us. And those who start to study seriously, in depth, find quickly that there are some mistakes, I think you used the word before, in those teachings. And one of two things results from that, generally, that is people just give up and quit and have no concern about anything, or they indeed keep seeking and keep coming closer to what the truth is.
Every word in this book is inspired by God. Every word.
Okay, that's good, but that is one answer to the question. You can just grab something, but you must be careful that when you grab a book, you do not grab it so strongly that you do not listen to other opinion.
Would
be very dangerous.
Wisdom.
Yes. Excuse me. Emmanuel hasn't talked. Let him say something.
I think I appreciate all our contributions, but we are trying to hit something that you raised, which is very, very important. With respect to denial of seeing the truth, will lead up to bring something again that has happened in the past before. What are we going to do? Because this, our Bible study this morning, I am not seeing it as a Bible study. I am looking at it as God is speaking to us directly. What are we going to do? What is our role now? Knowing that history is before us, we know it. Armenian genocide happened. I'm going back to the word that Danny reminded us, what Hitler said. If they are forgotten, then everybody else will be forgotten. It's going to repeat itself very soon in our very eyes.
It may even be happening already.
Well,
there's no trouble in Nigeria.
No, I'm coming. Let me finish. Nigeria is still in trouble. It's just that we don't know what. Yeah, I know.
We forgot somebody. The Holy Spirit.
Let me finish.
Yeah.
So, we are not realizing it now as it's repeating itself because it has not come in such a way that is boom. That is the reason why we cannot see it now.
Oh, sir.
But, excuse me, please. Just a minute. But it is coming when every direction will be touched and nowhere to run to. So it is for us. A voice is speaking to us. It's before us. What are we going to do? Let's talk about that a little.
We ignore history as our peril. You said that. But what I think the dilemma comes for us as believers is when we, first of all, ignore history and we ignore the truth and we ignore what's before our eyes, and then we sort of spiritualize it. And I'm not running out the Holy Spirit at all, far from it.
But I think that one of the dilemmas is that as believers, we're really scared to get our hands dirty and to really look at what's happening and see what we do, whether it's to do with ISIS, whether it's to do with Boko Haram, whether it's to do with the fact that Turkey still refuses to admit what's under its nose, which is really part of its own problem, because in doing that it ignores the Holocaust, denies the Holocaust of the Jews as well, and so on and so on. And we spiritualize it and we say, oh well, we've just got to wait and see what the Lord is saying. And we do have to wait and see what the Lord is saying, and we have to hear what the Lord is saying and do something about it, whatever that means for each one of us.
Yes. Oh, thank you. Gary, I think he's deceiving us. Gary said that we only have 2 minutes.
Gary's a
squatter. Okay, well, my conclusion, wow, what did I learn from you?
Well, the work of the Holy Spirit is not done.
The work of the Holy Spirit is not done.
But he says he'll take it away when his work is done.
And he'll take it away when his work is done. But in any case, I need to seek the truth.
Now.
And you need to believe you can find it.
And I need to believe that I can find it.
And are you talking about footnotes?
And I need to read the footnotes.
Because let's say there are two histories.
Uh-huh.
People have different stories about what happened. So you have to choose your history. And how do you do that? You have to look at the footnotes. What's this based on?
What are the histories based on? When person A says this happened and person B said no, the opposite happened.
When you find great big concentration camps and bones and teeth filling,
that means
to one history.
The history that mentioned the Holocaust, both the Armenian and the Jewish Holocaust, those were the true histories. But the people that are denying them are a false history. Okay, I can get that, but
go back to your Bible study a few weeks ago, months ago, when you talked about one of the commandments, what was it, false testimony?
False testimony.
One of the things you said was check out your source.
Check out your source, yes.
Yes, now we're making our problem with that one that says, you look in the mirror and you go away and forget. Honey, don't look in the mirror. You've been looking in the mirror too much. See, if your hair is straight and everything's straight. No, we've got to look in our heart.
Well, that's what that metaphor is about.
I know that's what it meant, but unfortunately we look on the surface.
Okay, we need to be careful that we do not look in the mirror on the surface. We have to pause long enough to honestly say to God, God, show me my heart.
Exactly.
Reveal my heart so that you can lead me into truth. Does that mean we will be perfect? No. Unfortunately, we're human beings. As soon as we think that we're not in danger, those verses come back and apply. There's a way that seems right unto a man, and the end thereof is the way of death. We want to believe we're right. We want to seek the truth and grow, but we can never become self-satisfied to where we stop listening. We stop taking in new information. You must be open to new information.
The right
is the only morally wise thing to do. As soon as you stop listening to new information, you are choosing the path of the morally foolish. The evil person.
For now we see indistinctly as in a mirror, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then I'll know fully as I am fully known.
Anyway, my bottom line is believe that God will lead you into truth.
Believe that if the whole plan and the way is in here.
Okay.
Everything was written.
That's
for
fine.
Our teaching,
yes.
And our learning.
So.
Bless you.
All right. Shabbat Shalom.
Shabbat Shalom.
Yevarechem Hashem. May the Lord bless you in your walk towards Him, in your walk towards truth, in believing that He will actually break through your heart and your mirror.
Amen.
Amen.
Amen.